So first of all, I just wanted to say thank you to all of you for having us as the Moore College mission team here this week. It's been our pleasure to come and serve alongside all of you and to take part in the various ministries and to work together in proclaiming the gospel. I think we'd all say it was a great blessing and encouragement for us to come and to serve alongside you and to be encouraged seeing the work that God is doing here. And before I come to speak on God's word, let me pray first. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and that it is the truth. We thank you that you have given it to us. And Lord, we thank you now that we can look at it and read it. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to understand these things and that we would not just understand them, but we would do them and put them into practice in our lives. And I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, when I was growing up, I spent several years of my life waiting. And I remember when it all started quite vividly. It was in year six, and there was a day at class where a girl in the class came in and she was giving a presentation, I think, on something she had done in her holidays. And she spoke about how she had just been to the snow and she had gone skiing. And I remember as soon as I saw that and as soon as I heard about this, maybe I'd never heard of snow before in my life, but all I wanted was to go to the snow. All I wanted was to go and experience what she had experienced. And so I went home and pestered my parents for days and weeks and months, and they said no, they wouldn't let me go. But still, it was all I thought about, going to the snow. All I did was wait and wait and wait, not knowing when it would come. I remember every year as it moved into winter, I would open the paper and look at the little bit where it said how much snow there was, because that was all I was interested in. But every year as winter came and went, my parents would say no, and we didn't go. But then, finally, many years later, they told me we were going. And I remember looking forward to that day. I counted down the months and the weeks and the days, and 3 years, I think it was, of my life all came down to this one moment where we finally went to the snow. And when we got there, it turned out that most of the hills were bare and there wasn't really any snow anyway. But it didn't even matter to me. Just seeing snow was enough to make my whole year. But it was a bit of a disappointment to wait all those years and then go to the ski fields to find that there wasn't really any snow. And I want to share to you about another disappointment that happened in the past, a wait that ended in disappointment, and this was of a much greater magnitude than me just waiting to go to the snow. This happened quite a while ago, back in 1844, and it was centered around a man whose name was William Miller. And this man, he was reading his Bible, and he discovered that he had found the exact date when Jesus would return. He studied all the numbers in Revelation, he added them all up, and he had realized that the exact date when Jesus would return would be October 22nd, 1844. And so he went out and told people, and thousands of people followed him all across America. Tens and tens of thousands of people, they sold everything they had. They gave up all their possessions because they were all sure that Jesus was about to return, the end was going to come. They gave up everything. And the day arrived, October 22nd, and these followers of this man, up to 100,000 of them, some people said, they gathered together in New York, waiting for Jesus to come and take them to heaven. And as the day ticked on and the hours ticked, it said that the people became a bit more anxious, and as the sun set, they realized that maybe things weren't going the way they had planned. And as the clock ticked over to October 23rd, they realized that all their hope was gone. Jesus wasn't coming back. Their wait of years and years and years had ended in disappointment, had ended in nothing. Jesus didn't come back, and they had lost everything. Well, I think that story is an example of an occurrence that has happened many, many times throughout history of people predicting when Jesus has come. But the truth is that Christians have been waiting for over 2,000 years, for around 2,000 years for Jesus to return. Christians have been waiting for this event that is so of such a great magnitude that it will literally mean the end of the world. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, the world will end. The world will end. And I don't know what the longest time is you've ever had to wait for something, but 2,000 years is quite a long time to wait. And it's a bit understanding why people start to get a bit anxious, and maybe people start to think that maybe he's not coming. And this letter that we heard read a moment ago from 2 Peter in the Bible, this was the situation that Peter, one of Jesus' followers, was writing into. You see, these events in 2 Peter only happened about 30 years after Jesus died and came back to life. But even then, people were starting to get a bit anxious. Jesus didn't seem to be coming back. 30 whole years had gone by. Wouldn't he be coming soon? And so people started saying things like, is Jesus really coming? You know, maybe he's up there in heaven. Maybe he's just forgotten. Or maybe he's just distracted doing other things up there. Is he really coming back? I mean, everything in the world looks like it's just going on the same as it always has. Could the end really be about to come at any second? Could this world be about to end at any moment? And so Peter is writing into this situation. Peter is writing to these Christians who are thinking the same thing. And if that's what they were thinking 30 years ago, imagine what we can be thinking 2,000 years afterwards. Is Jesus really about to return? Could this world end at any moment? Because that's what Jesus says. He said he could return at any moment. But is it really true? Well, as we come to this text in 2 Peter, this is exactly what Peter is addressing. And so turn with me and we'll read from verse 8. You see, the first thing Peter wants to tell these Christians is that God's timing of things is actually quite different to ours. If you read with me in verse 8, he says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." You see, God's timing, the way God's timing works, is very different to ours in a way that you cannot even comprehend. And even if you try, it will just boggle your mind to think about what this means. But what Peter's saying is that 2,000 years may feel like a long time for us, but in God's timing, it all works differently. For God, time can go like that, or time can go incredibly slowly. God is outside of time in a way that we cannot even understand. But we shouldn't think that God's being slow, because God's timing is very different to ours. But although Peter does say that, the actual reason he wants to tell these Christians, the reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet, he says, is in verse 9. And if you're following along in your outline, this is point number one. Jesus has come in order to save. Point number one. So follow with me if you have the Bible verses on your outline from verse 9. This is what Peter says. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You see, what Peter's saying is that the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is not because he's slow, it's not because he's forgotten about us, but it's actually because he's being patient. He's purposefully waiting. And Peter says that the reason that he's waiting is because he desires that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. And in order to understand this, we have to think about a bit about the reason why Jesus first came those 2,000 years ago. You see, Jesus came 2,000 years ago in order to save us. He came to fix the terrible problem that we have, our rejection of God. For the Bible says that although God made us to honor and serve and live for him, yet instead we push God away to be little more than an irrelevant artifact of the past. Or maybe if not that, at best, to us God is maybe like a genie who will give us the things we want when we ask him. In short, God exists to serve us. It's the way we think by nature. See, the Bible says that God made us to serve him. But in our minds, we switch it around so that we have God serving us. God exists to meet our needs. God exists to give us what we want. But the Bible says that actually, this is completely the wrong view. This is our rejection of God's rightful place and putting us at the center. And this is what the Bible calls sin. You see, yes, the Bible says that God made us to find joy in him, that in living for God and serving him, we should find joy and satisfaction. But instead, we chase that satisfaction from other things in this world. We chase it from good things in this world that were never meant to give us that same satisfaction. We chase it from things like family or success or money or pleasure or recreation, all these good things that God has given us, but we turn them into the things that we chase to find all our satisfaction, whereas the Bible says that God made us to find our satisfaction in him. And so in doing this, in not giving God the honor that he deserves, in turning away from him and rejecting him, this is why we perish, as Peter mentioned. This is why we die, the Bible says, that death is an outflow of our turning away from God. For if we turn away from the one who gives us life, the Bible says that he will take that life away. If he gave it to you, then he has every right to take it away. And this is what the Bible says is the reason that we die. But even more than that, the Bible says that in turning away from God and rejecting him, we receive another punishment. By turning away from the eternal and everlasting God, the Bible says that we receive an eternal and everlasting punishment, which is what the Bible calls hell. And this is very uncomfortable to us. We don't like hearing this. This doesn't ring well with us. This feels like it's not good. We don't like it. But the question we need to ask ourselves is not whether we like it, but whether or not it's true, whether or not we do actually turn away from God like that and reject him. Because I know I do in my life, and I know looking around in this world, I can see it's everywhere. This is what we do by nature as human beings. Our situation is hopeless. But if you remember the context that Peter, in the words Peter was saying a moment ago, the Bible says that God doesn't want us to perish. Even though we are perishing by nature because of our sin, God in his love does not want us to perish. He wants us to have life. He wants us to have eternal life. The Bible says that Jesus came so that we should not perish, but have eternal life and not have that eternal punishment that we deserved. The Bible says that this is how amazing God's love is. That when Jesus came, he actually took the punishment in our place. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't live and then swapped places with us and took the punishment that we deserve. And the Bible says that everyone that trusts in Jesus and turns away from sin will be forgiven. And that turning away from sin is what the Bible calls repentance. If you remember a moment ago what it says in verse 9, the Lord is waiting, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, to trust in Jesus, to turn away from our rejection of God and to live for him, to accept the forgiveness that he offers. And so I want to ask all of you here, have you accepted that forgiveness that Jesus offers? Do you know where you will be spending eternity? Because if you haven't received Jesus' forgiveness, then I implore you to do so, to turn to him, to receive the amazing forgiveness that he offers. Because when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he came to bring this forgiveness to everyone who will turn to him, no matter what you have done. But I want to say to you, don't wait. Don't put it off. Because although Jesus came 2,000 years ago to save, the next time Jesus comes, he will come to judge. And this is where we come to point number two, if you're following on the outline, Jesus will come to judge. Because the Bible says that if you do not turn to Jesus, if you do not trust in him, then God's anger remains on you. So turn to Jesus now as your Savior, rather than have him then at the end as your judge. And whatever you do, if you're thinking about following Jesus, don't put it off. Don't feel like that decision is something you can put off till later in your life. Because the truth is, what this passage is saying, actually, is that every single day this world continues to exist, every day that we wake up and there's another day in this world, is actually a show of Jesus' amazing love and patience that he hasn't come yet. Every day that we wake up again and it's another day, we can give thanks that Jesus has been patient for another day, that he has waited one more day so that more people can be saved, so that more people can be forgiven and find his love. But don't take advantage of his love. Don't take advantage of his patience. Jesus is waiting. Jesus is giving more time in this world so that more people can turn to him, not so that people can waste that time. Because you see, that when Jesus does come, it will be too late. When Jesus comes, it will be too late. And if you want to read later in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a very vivid parable about this. But I think as we look around in this world, the same question remains. Could Jesus really come at any moment? I mean, the world just seems to be going on as it always has. every year another number gets added to the calendar year, and it's just ticking up and up, and it just seems to be going on forever and ever towards an endless future. But I think we need to think of time a bit differently, because time isn't ticking up. Time is ticking down in this world. Time is ticking down towards an end. Every day is actually another day closer to Jesus' return. This world is counting down towards its end. And so this is how we ought to think. This is how we ought to realize that actually the world is heading closer and closer every day. And Jesus says that there won't be any warning when he comes. It's not like he's going to give us a 5-minute warning or a 5-day warning when he's about to come. Even sudden natural disasters in this world, like earthquakes or tsunamis, even those disasters, you get some warning, even if it's only minutes or seconds. There's always a tiny bit of warning before it comes. But not with Jesus coming. He says that when he comes, he will come without warning. It likens his coming here to being like a thief. And I don't know about what you think about thieves, but I don't think thieves usually give any warning when they're about to break into your house. Usually, they act on surprise. A few years ago, a thief broke into the house across the road from ours and stole a lot of things. They gave no warning. They came without warning. They chose a time when the people weren't there. They came with no warning and stole much. But it's the same, Jesus says, with his coming. He will come with no warning. He will come when the world looks like everything's going on exactly as it always has, which is just like what things look like now. And so it's almost like in a game of hide and seek, Jesus will just say, "Ready or not, here I come." But he's not going to be counting up so you can see. He's just going to say it. "This is it. I'm coming now. Are you ready?" And so I want to say to you, make peace with Jesus now if you haven't. Accept his amazing love that he offers you. Remember that even though you have one more day, this day is Jesus is giving so that more people will turn to him. But I think there's many people in the world who think about turning to Jesus, but the attitude is something along these lines. Well, maybe I'll enjoy life for a little bit, and then later I'll think about trusting in Jesus. Maybe after I've had a family, I've had a good career, and I've enjoyed everything life has to offer, and then I'll turn to Jesus. Then I'll make peace with Jesus. And maybe you know people like that. Maybe you have friends who think that way, or maybe you think that way. But I want to say to you, if that is the way you think, then please don't think that way. Don't take advantage of Jesus' patience, because the truth is he could come at any moment. At any moment, Jesus could demand your life from you. And if you were here last week, this was exactly what Richard was speaking about. Death can come without warning, or Jesus could come without warning. But none of us know the day or the hour when he will return. And there's few stories, I think, that better illustrate this than one I heard a while ago. It's a story from ancient times. It was about a man named Archias, and he was a general in the Greek army a long time ago. And Archias had just returned from a great military victory. He had won a war, and he returned and had a great feast, a celebration with all his company. And while he was celebrating, a messenger arrived and pulled him out of the party with a letter. And he said to Archias that it was urgent that Archias read the letter immediately. But Archias, he had just won his great victory. His friends were waiting for him in the party. And so he tossed the letter aside and he said, "Serious things tomorrow. Now is the time for celebration," and he went back to the party. But if only he had read the letter was warning him that there was a plot to assassinate him. And that very night, some of the guests from the party who had snuck in assassinated him, and he died. If only he had just read that letter. He thought he could wait even till tomorrow to worry about the serious things, but the truth was that his tomorrow never came. And so we ought to think the same way. We ought not to assume that there will be more time, that we will have another day, or that Jesus won't come tomorrow, because Jesus could come any time. And so, if you're considering the claims of Jesus, don't put them off, even until tomorrow. Don't wait even until then. You see, that's not something not I nor any of the Christians here want you to perish, if you're here and you're not a Christian. We love you and want you to turn to Jesus and find that same life that we have found, to find that same forgiveness that we have, that Jesus offers to everyone who turns to him. This is the greatest news that could possibly be, and we want everyone to turn to him to receive his forgiveness now while there's still time. And so as we come to the final point, point three, if you're following on your outline, it's, are you ready? I want to speak first of all, to those, again, who are not Christians. Thinking about being ready, let's say in life there's many things you need to be ready for. Maybe an exam, you need to be ready for an exam. If you have a flight to catch, you need to be ready. Maybe you have a presentation to give or even just a church service to be at. You need to be ready. Because there's a certain time when it starts. There's a certain time, and you need to be ready for that time. But all these things fade into insignificance compared to being ready for Jesus coming, compared to being ready to meet Jesus. Those things will not matter at all at the end. They won't matter at all when you stand before Jesus on the last day. The only thing that will matter is whether or not you accepted his forgiveness, whether or not you turn to him when he graciously and lovingly gave you the time to do so. So turn to him and receive the life that he offers. And to finish, I want to say to those of you here who are Christians, that for us as well, we need to be ready. Look again at verses 11 to 13. Peter says, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." So if you have trusted in Jesus, if you are a Christian, then we are called to be ready for Jesus' coming, to be living lives that please Jesus, lives of holiness and godliness, lives that are serving him and doing what he tells us to do, being ready for his coming. And so in light of this imminent coming of Jesus, we ought to be going and telling everyone we can about this good news of Jesus. We ought to be telling everyone that while there's still time, while Jesus is giving us time to turn to him and receive his forgiveness. And of course, as Christians, we ought to be ready for that joyful moment when Jesus will come. That joyful moment when he will come and take us home. He'll take us home to be with him forever in heaven. As Christians, we sit in this strange point where on one hand, we joyfully wait for Jesus coming, but in the same breath, we give thanks every day that he hasn't come, only because it means more people can be saved. Only because it means that more people can find his forgiveness. And so Peter says in verse 12, we ought to be speeding on his coming. We ought to be speeding it on. And how ought we to do that? Well, by telling more people about Jesus. If Jesus is waiting until all the people that he's chosen will be saved, then we ought to go out and tell more people so that everyone will hear. Because when the time has come, when all those whom he has chosen have been saved, then he will return and bring us home to be with him forever on that joyful day. And it's my prayer that every one of us in this room would be there with him on that last day, would have his forgiveness and life. And if you are here, I want to finish up with this. If you're here and you're someone who's not a Christian, who hasn't trusted in Jesus, but that's something you want to do, then there's a prayer that's on the back of your pink outline, just here. And if that's something that you want to turn to Jesus, then this prayer is something, the words, I'll read them out to you first. It says, "Dear God, I know I have rejected you and deserve your judgment. Thank you for your amazing love in sending Jesus to die and rise again, and for your patience towards me. Please help me to trust in Jesus, to turn away from sin, and to be ready for his coming. In Jesus' name, amen." And so if that's something you want to do, to trust in Jesus, then I invite you to pray this prayer along with me and ask that God would help you to trust in him, that God would help you to put your trust in Jesus and be forgiven. Let me pray. Dear God, I know I have rejected you and deserve your judgment. Thank you for your amazing love in sending Jesus to die and rise again, and for your patience towards me. Please help me to trust in Jesus, to turn away from sin, and to be ready for his return. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you have prayed that prayer, and if you do want to put your trust in Jesus, then come and speak to me or one of the people wearing a badge later who are part of this church, because we'd love to talk to you more about what that looks like. But also, you would have received in your handouts as well an envelope like this, and inside there's a contact card. And that card is a place where you can write your details so we can follow up with you. It's not to spam you. It's not to send you endless messages. It's just to so we know that you are here and so we can let you know of other things that are happening in the church. And also so you can let us know who you are and whether or not you would like to find out more about Jesus. And so I'm going to fill that in as well, and I ask that all of you fill that in. And then some boxes will go around a bit later so you can hand those out.